The first reading is from Numbers chapter 27, verses 12 to 23. Joshua is chosen as successor to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "Go up the Abram Mountains and look out over the land that I'm giving to the Israelites. After you have seen it, you will die, as your brother Aaron did, because both of you rebelled against my command in the wilderness of Zin. When the whole community complained against me at Meribah, you refused to acknowledge my holy power before them. Meribah is the spring at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin." Moses prayed, "Lord God, source of all life, appoint, I pray, a man who can lead the people and can command them in the battle, so that your community will not be like a sheep without a shepherd." The Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a capable man, and place your hands on his head. Make him stand in front of Eleazar the priest and the whole community, and there before them all proclaim him as your successor. Give him some of your own authority, so that the whole community of Israel will obey him. He will depend on Eleazar the priest, who will learn my will by using the Urim and the Thummim. In this way, Eleazar will direct Joshua and the whole community of Israel in all their affairs." Moses did as the Lord had commanded him. He made Joshua stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole community. As the Lord had commanded, Moses put his hands on Joshua's head and proclaimed him as his successor.
And the second reading is taken from Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 to 8. Joshua becomes Moses' successor. Moses continued speaking to the people of Israel and said, "I am now 120 years old and am no longer able to be your leader. And besides this, the Lord has told me that I will not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go before you and destroy the nations living there, so that you can occupy their land, and Joshua will be your leader, as the Lord has said. The Lord will destroy those people, just as he defeated Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites, and destroyed their country. The Lord will give you victory over them, and you are to treat them exactly as I have told you. Be determined and confident. Do not be afraid of them. Your God, the Lord himself, will be with you. He will not fail you or abandon you." Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the presence of all the people of Israel, "Be determined and confident. You are the one who will lead these people to occupy the land that the Lord has promised to their ancestors. The Lord himself will lead you and be with you. He will not fail you or abandon you, so do not lose courage or be afraid." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, and thank you for coping with some big words in those readings. That's really good. Father, as we come to your word now, we just pray that you would give insight and wisdom and understanding, that from the pages of Scripture we might find encouragement and challenge, and that by your Spirit working through this, you will enable us to respond in the way you want us to. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it really is good to be with you again this morning as I continue to be your moderator. It's a fancy name now, isn't it? Yeah. Don't really know what it means, but I'm your moderator. In these early days of preparation for the transition when Paul steps down after many years of faithful ministry as your senior pastor, and as we look together to God to discover and appoint the person that he wants to be Paul's successor. You'll know that we're still in the very early stages of this process, and my involvement so far has been fairly minimal, but that might change as you formulate the profile and seek from God the profile of the kind of person that you believe can take the church forward into the next phase once Paul steps down. Now, I know that there are still many months of Paul's ministry still to go, and I know that, like I was at Shrewsbury a couple of years ago, Paul in no way wants to wind down and exit quietly. I'm not sure that Paul could do anything quietly. but rather he wants to hit retirement running. It was such a thrill for me that on my last Sunday at Shrewsbury, before retirement, we were able to have baptisms at all three services on that Sunday. And I know Paul would love to have something like that happen here. As part of my involvement with you, I've been asked to preach on a number of Sundays between now and when Paul steps down. And as I thought and prayed about it, I really felt strongly that I should preach a kind of series with you. And as I thought this through, one word kept coming into my mind. And the word is forward. Now, we know at the moment when Paul's ministry here will end. What we don't know is when the new person will be appointed and the new ministry begin. And in any church, at a time like this, there is always a danger. And the danger is that things will slow down and a phrase will begin to emerge and rise from all kinds of sources. And the phrase is, we'll wait till the new minister comes. Now, I know that Paul passionately doesn't want there to be any slowing down or standing still, but it can happen. And it can happen especially in that period that we euphemistically call the interregnum, between reigns. But I passionately believe that even in times of transition and change, God's plan for his church here in Chelmsford is that you move forward, that you don't stand still. So that one word, forward, is the basic title for the series I want to preach on over the course of the year. And to help us, I want to share with you some thoughts whenever I come on these Sundays on one of the great men of the Old Testament. In fact, his story could well be characterized by the word forward, because that seems to have been his watchword and his motto. I want to talk to you about Joshua, who led the people of Israel into the promised land, into a new era, with all the adventures and experiences that entailed. Why Joshua? Well, Joshua teaches us so much about God's power and the way God deals with his people in times of change and in times of challenge. He's also one of the great leaders of the Bible, and his life and his experience can teach us so much about leadership. And I want to say that especially in the first couple of preaches, although they have applications to all of you, they're particularly relevant to those of you who are in any kind of leadership in the church here, and to those who will still take on leadership roles. In addition, why Joshua? Because like every other main character in Scripture, apart from Jesus, Joshua wasn't perfect. He was prone to mistakes. He was subject to weakness and failure. And so we can identify with him. Now, I believe that for the church to meet the challenges of these days, and particularly as you look for and hopefully find the person who will come to take over from Paul as your senior minister, good, strong, godly leadership is vital. Now, I know that for some people, leadership is a kind of dirty word. But if I learned anything over the years of my ministry in Scotland, first of all, and then in Shrewsbury, it is that good leadership and a good leadership team is crucial in taking the church forward. What is a leader? Apparently, Napoleon said, a leader is a dealer in hope. Someone else said, a truly great leader is someone who never allows their followers to discover that they are as ignorant as they are. President Eisenhower said, in order to be a leader, a man or a woman has to have followers. And to have followers, he or she must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionably integrity. Now, of course, this morning, Christ is our supreme leader. But throughout Scripture, God calls different people to fulfill his purposes by leading the people. Christian leaders are called to lead others while themselves being led by Jesus. And Joshua is a great example of a leader. And so this morning, I believe that the sermon particularly applies to those of you who are leaders, but also those of you who are going to become leaders. It might be the last thing you expect, but some of you are going to be leaders this time next year. But it also applies to all of you because, listen, you're called upon to support your leaders. And sadly, in church life, that doesn't always happen. Now, I know that most series of sermons on Joshua begin with Joshua chapter 1. But this morning, I want us to go back a little bit and see what we can learn about Joshua from other parts of the Old Testament, especially four short passages from the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy. If you have a Bible with you, you might want to have them open as I come to these. Now, you remember that Moses had led the people of Egypt, of Israel out of captivity in Egypt in the great Exodus. Moses and Aaron had been appointed to lead the people out. And they crossed the Red Sea with that amazing miracle. And within 2 years, they were at the very edge of the Promised Land. And as they look across the Jordan Valley, they decide to send out 12 men to spy out the land and bring back a report. They do that, and they come back, and they speak of a wonderful land full of milk and honey. But 10 of them say, but the inhabitants are big, and they're strong, and they're dangerous. And if the people cross over, you know, we could be slaughtered. 2 of them, however, argue that God will be with them and they should go ahead. They're in the minority, 2 to 10. Their names are Caleb and Joshua. But the decision is to turn back and not cross over. And so there begins a period of 38 years. 38 years. When the people are wandering in the desert without a home and without the land that God had promised. Their fear displeases God. And the result is that from that time, everyone over the age of 20 will die before they eventually cross over into the land. Everyone except Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses, who led the people out of Egypt, isn't going to be there when they enter the land. He'll see it, but he won't enter it. So from the time of leaving Egypt to the time of crossing into the Promised Land, 40 years spent in the wilderness because of fear. Can I say to you, this morning as you look to the future and the change that's going to take place. It's always a tragedy when fear stops us entering into new things that God has for us. And I want to say to you right at the beginning of this series, as you look to the future, and as we work towards finding this person, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the challenge that lies ahead. So Joshua is going to lead the people. And I want to suggest to you this morning four things that characterize this as he is called to lead the people into a time of change and new things. First of all, I want you to see that Joshua will be enabled by God's presence. It's the first reading here. It's from Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 and 8. It says this, "Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, 'Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it amongst them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged.'" Joshua is going to be enabled to do this work of leadership by God's presence. I want you to notice something. Listen, when God called Joshua to lead the people into the promised land, Joshua was 80 years old. Can you imagine that? 80. I've still got quite a bit to go until I reach 80, but I still like to put my slippers on. And I still like the comfort of my own bed at night. And when I bend down to tie my shoelace, I like to look around and see if there's anything else I can be doing while I'm down there. You know, that's what getting on a bit is like. Great, you know, to be able to see the grandchildren and hand them back. It's wonderful. But for Joshua, it's the time when God called him. And I want to stress to you this morning that God doesn't do that to every octogenarian, but it does remind us that God has a purpose for people, whatever their age. I was thrilled this morning sitting there for someone to come up to me. I don't know his name, but he spoke about the fact that he's in the Bible Society and is going out to Albania with 15 others in a couple of weeks' time to see about the work out there. And he told me his age. I won't tell you, but it's too short of 80, and he is going out to do that. And I thought, that's great. That's just what we're talking about this morning. God still has a purpose for us. And to those of you who are older this morning, I want to stress, God hasn't forgotten you. There's still a purpose in his heart for you. We live in an age, don't we, where so much is directed towards the young, where it's difficult to get a job if you're over 40, where young whiz kids step in and take over things you've done well for years, when so much of the advertising and the media attention is given to the young. But God hasn't finished with you when you're older. I'd like you to bear that in mind as you face the changes that are coming. There's no scrap heap in heaven. There's no scrap heap in his kingdom. And it's all possible, listen, because God promises to be with Joshua and lead him into every experience and adventure he'll have. Do you know, I just think this is the wonderful thing about God's call to us, especially into leadership. He never says, "I'm calling you, get on with it." He always says, "I'm calling you. Let's do this together." And Joshua will discover that at every turn, facing every problem, engaging in every battle, God is with him. And to those of you in leadership this morning, I want to stress, you're not left to it. You're not on your own. God is with you. His presence goes before you. And as you face the prospect of new things, God is already where you have yet to go. And as some of you look to being involved in this transition process and in the looking to appoint the person who's going to come to lead you in the future, God's presence will enable you. Don't you think that's tremendous? Because I do. Second thing about Joshua is that he will not only be enabled by God's presence, but he will be empowered by God's Spirit. Numbers chapter 27 and verse 18, it says this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him.'" We sometimes imagine that the Holy Spirit is a New Testament phenomenon. You know, we think he doesn't really emerge or become active until he came on the believers on the day of Pentecost. But that's to make a mistake. The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit was there with the Father and the Son right from the beginning. And in order to fulfill the plan that God had for him, Joshua had to receive and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Joshua was filled with the Spirit before God called him to this special task. He couldn't have done it if the Spirit had not been within him. Now, I believe this is so important for you and for me as we face the challenge of these days. And I make no apology for stressing it this morning. We can so easily, especially perhaps in a large and a successful and a vibrant and a thriving church, imagine we don't need this stuff. We can imagine it's going to be divisive. We can even be afraid. But if we are really to be effective in leadership or in any form of service or in our witnessing or simply living the Christian life as God intends, do you know what? Listen, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not an option. And I know that there have been times in my own life and ministry when I found myself running on empty, when I've been dry and tired and exhausted, and I've really been struggling. And invariably, what I've needed has been a fresh experience of the filling of God's Holy Spirit. In this past week, for a couple of days, my wife and I were up at the conference center in Swanwick in Derbyshire, involved in a retreat there. And it brought back a memory because we had never been there for about 37 years, 1977. Paulin and I had gone to a conference for leaders at Swanwick. And I had come to a stage in my ministry when I was just totally exhausted. I had preached a sermon on Philippians 2, the passage that was read this morning on the previous Sunday evening. And as I came down from the pulpit to go and shake hands with people at the door, I really felt I'd preached my last sermon. I felt I had nothing left to give. Went to Swanwick, listen to a man called David Pawson, who some of you may have heard of, speaking about the Holy Spirit. And both Pauline and I, at two separate sessions, found and discovered that this was what we needed. It was what we lacked. I had actually grown up as a Christian and come into the ministry badly taught. I've been taught that Christians believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But in reality, I have been taught to believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. And the Spirit was marginalized. I didn't really know or understand. And in quite an emotional experience, I received something that I had never felt before, a refreshing, a filling, I don't know, really can't find the words to describe it, that re-energized and transformed my own ministry. And I was able to go back like new, and as it were, start again with this fresh infilling of God's Spirit. And there have been times since then when it's been renewed. In fact, every day we need to be filled with the Spirit, but there have been special times. And whether it's come suddenly and dramatically and perhaps emotionally in front of other people and through the ministry of others, or whether it's simply been a quiet, gentle experience of refreshing, it's been necessary, because without it, there is no strength and no power and no effectiveness in Christian ministry. You cannot fulfill God's plan and move forward and at the same time resist God's resources. Can't do it. And they are found supremely in His Spirit. Joshua was able to lead the people because he was empowered by God's Spirit. I wonder if you need that this morning. Those of you in leadership, those of you who are not in leadership, have you got tired? Have you got exhausted? Have you got empty? Do you need to be filled again with the Holy Spirit? Third thing is that Joshua, in order to lead the people, is going to be encouraged by God's people. We find in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 28, says this, "But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see." Being enabled by God's presence and empowered by the Holy Spirit are supremely important, but Joshua is human, and he's going to be conscious of his weaknesses. And because he's going to be a leader, do you know what? Guess he's going to be criticized. It's part of the parcel. It's an enormous task, and there are going to be disappointments. There are going to be frustrations. So one thing he will need is encouragement. So right from the beginning, God calls on Moses to encourage him. I want to underline this to you this morning. I believe that in our Christian lives and in our Christian service, and especially in Christian leadership, one thing we all need is encouragement. As I look back over the years of my ministry, I realize that so often the thing that really kept me going, the thing that stopped me getting despondent and frustrated, the thing that inspired me to keep believing was the encouragement of people. And whether it came through a letter or a card or an email or a text, through a phone call or a handshake or a hug, the encouragement was so needed and was so welcome. And I hope that in return, I've been able to encourage others as well. Mind you, there's encouragement and there's encouragement, isn't there? When I was a student at the Scottish Baptist College, once a term, we had what was known as sermon class. And sermon class meant that each student in turn had to get up and preach a sermon to the other students and the staff as if it was a church service. It was an absolute nightmare. Lost sleep for days before it, nights before it. And what used to happen was that if the students were particularly critical, the principal of the college would say something positive. And if the students were very complimentary, the principal would say something to bring you down to earth. And I remember one particular time when I did it. I really prepared well. That was to allow the other students to beat me at table tennis and in the days beforehand, and really ingratiate myself with them so they would be kind to me. And I preached a sermon on the Emmaus Road. I still remember what I preached on. And at the end, the students were really quite complimentary, and I was really quite chuffed. And it came to the principal, and he sat at the back of the class, and he looked down over his glasses at me, and he said this. He said, "Jim, the overwhelming impression that I got from your sermon today was you'll be good at funerals. Encouragement. My favorite character in the book of Acts is Barnabas. Because wherever we read of him, he's always doing the same thing, always encouraging God's people. If God were to send Barnabas to Chelmsford today, the one thing he would do would be encourage you. And always I have needed encouragement, especially sometimes when I've got it wrong. And this morning, your leaders need encouragement. Lisa and Martin, Matt, they need encouragement. The deacons need encouragement. Those who serve, the musicians, the singers, the techies, the flower arrangers, the coffee makers, everyone who's involved in service needs encouragement. And can I say to you also, in these last months of Paul's ministry, which in some ways are going to be very difficult for him, he needs your encouragement. Would you be encouragers to your leaders? And as leaders, will you be encouraging to the people that you lead? Joshua needed encouragement in order to lead the people into the promised land. So do you, so do I. Let's encourage one another as you go forward. And then lastly, we find that in order to lead the people into the promised land, Joshua will be equipped by God's wisdom. Deuteronomy again, chapter 34 and verse 9. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. Joshua was a man of wisdom. He made mistakes. He got it wrong sometimes. But in leading this vast number, this crowd of people into the promised land and enabling them to settle and become established, he so much needed wisdom. The book of James in the New Testament tells us there's a difference between human wisdom and God's wisdom. Human wisdom tends to come by experience. But God's wisdom is a gift, a spiritual gift. And so the newest Christian can have the gift of wisdom. And what Joshua needed and what Joshua had was the gift of God's wisdom through the laying on of hands of Moses. And for all of us, especially those in leadership, wisdom is something we need. Doing God's work, working with God's people, sometimes gets complicated. We are faced in these days with decisions, with dilemmas, and with questions and issues that have no easy answers, with problems that have no easy solutions. And it's so easy to get it wrong. But if we ask for it, we can receive God's wisdom. And I believe as you go forward into this challenging time, you're going to be faced with some big decisions. Decisions about who to appoint as your senior minister. Big decision. But also decisions about leadership, about strategy, about prayer, about mission, about your youth work, about your children's work, about your resources, about your community, these new houses that are going to be going up, a new population coming into the center of Chelmsford. And your community, you're going to be faced with decisions about how to make an impact. And it will be so easy to make mistakes. Like Joshua, you need wisdom. Please ask for it. Lord, give us wisdom. And so this is the man that God chose at 80 years of age for one of the most important tasks in history, leading the people into the promised land, into a new era, into a time of change, into a time of new opportunity and new responsibility and new challenge. And what did God do? God enabled him by his presence. I will be with you. He empowered him by his Spirit, a man in whom was the Spirit. He encouraged him through his people. We need encouragement. And he equipped him by his wisdom. Wisdom, the gift from God. Do you know what? We need these things too in the challenge of these days. And the great thing is, they're available to us as they were to Joshua. Can I ask that you ask for these things for your leaders and for yourselves and for Paul as you face the challenge of these days? Father, thank you for the story of Joshua, for what he achieved in leading the people into a new era. Father, you know that this church family here in Central Baptist Church are facing a challenge that will take them into a new era, a time of opportunity, possibly a time of change. Pray, Lord, that they won't be afraid, but that they will have strong and godly leadership, and that the qualities that were given and seen in Joshua might be given and seen in this place, that your people can go forward with assurance and with confidence, that while we can build on the past, we cannot live in it. And truly, when we walk with you, the best is yet to be. Thank you, Lord.